Okay, Boker Tov to everyone here. Cholamazinim. We are looking at the Parsha of Bo this week, Bo El Paro. So we start at the beginning of the Sedra, Medrash number one. Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, Bo El Paro. God says to Moshe, go to Paro, ki ani hichbadti eslibo v'slev avadav, because I've hardened his heart and those of his servants. Leman shisi oso sayela bikerbo, in order that I should place and plant these signs, these wonders in his midst. Medrash says, very beginning of the Sedra, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, bo el paro, go to paro, hado dichsiv, that's the meaning of the pasuk in Mishlei, kovet even, venetel hachol, vichas avil, kovet mishinehem. Morning. Kovet even, the weight of a stone, v'netel achol, the burden, the mass of sand, each have weight, right? A stone is a weight of one object, of a single object. Sand produces weight in aggregate, but heavier than both of them is the anger of the fool, meaning the frustrations of the fool. That's even heavier than both of those. The Malbim says here that kovet even, the weight of the, of course the avil is paro, but the kovet even, the weight of the stone, was paro saying, mi Hashem asher shema bekolo, who is God that I should listen to him? Lo yadati es Hashem, I don't know God. So that type of statement, that is a dead weight. That's an albatross around a person's neck. That's destructive. Add to that, v'netel achol. Netel achol, the mass of sand, that is the slow hardening of Paro's heart. It didn't happen in one fell swoop, but rather it happened gradually. And we'll discuss in a little while, the first five makos, the Torah says, Vayichbad leif paro, paro hardened his own heart. The initial weight, he could never remove from his back. But the netel achol, that continued to weigh him down. The Midrashim darshan this a number of different ways. I chose one. Dover acher. Kovet even, the weight of the stone, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says, Kibadti es Yisrael ba'olam, I brought honor to the Jewish people in the world, Shenikru even. What's Kovet even? Kovet even, Kavod, Kaved, is the same letters. Really, phonetically, is the same as well. In fact, Rav Hirsch says this. Now, what's kavod? What's the kavod and kaved? Kaved is a physical depth, physical substance. It's heavy. Kavod is a spiritual depth, a spiritual substance, something that deserves recognition. So, kovod even, God says, I brought honor to the people that is called a stone. Kamoda tema, as it says about the Jewish people in Yaakov's brachos, Misham Ro'eh Evan Yisrael. So Evan Yisrael, the stone of Israel, the rock of Israel, we're that rock. V'netel achol, the burden of sand. Netel is a very popular word today in Israel. You know, Shivyon b'netel is at the crux of the argument about Haredim Jewish life. Shivyon ha-netel, equality of burden. So netel achol means the weight, again, the substance of sand. Eli Yisrael shenim shulachol. This symbolized the Jewish people who are compared to sand. Shenemar v'hoyom mispar b'nei Yisrael kechol ayam. Pasuk in Hosea. Read this haftorah of Parshas Bamidbar. That the number of the Jewish people were like the sand of the sea. Okay? All right, so if you look at the pasuk now, kovet even v'netel achol, to whom does that refer? The Jewish people. Speaking of the Jewish people. Oh, my mother's here also. Morning. Welcome. Yeah, Tamar took your seat.
And your father's here.
All right, well,
also.
My father's going to come in.
You sit here to
yeah.
walk. Okay,
you
sit here.
Yeah, all right. All right, so welcome my parents then this morning. Okay. Kovet even, sit. Kovet even, v'netel achol, that is a reference to the Jewish people. That's the Jewish people. We have to understand, by the way, why that is, to how we're compared to a rock and how we're compared to sand, why that should be. So God says, "Shenotalti osam ba'olam," I elevated them, I raised them up in the world. Natel, where do we find the use of the root natel in terms of lifting up, raising? Natel sidayim, exactly. We lift our hands, raise our hands. So God says, I uplifted them in the world. Vamarti, and I said, Kol anogea bahem ki nogea bivavas eino. It's pasuk in Zechariah. Whoever harms them, whoever touches them, it is as if they harm bavas eino. Bavas ayin is the pupil of the eye. Here, sit.
Okay.
Yeah. We're a liberal group here. Sit.
Yeah.
Watch what you say. It's all being recorded. So God says, whoever harms them, the Jewish people, it's as if they've harmed Bavaseino, the apple of his eye. That's in context of Rabbi Yeshua Omer Tikkun Sofrim Hu, Einiksiv. It should really say, Kivavavas Eini, my eye, the pupil of my eye, but it's a euphemism that's used. So they arose and they angered me, and I endeavored to destroy them, and to send them away from me, meaning to destroy any sense of permanence that they have as my nation. And I said, "Bishvil paro harasha shelo yomar lohoya yocho latzilon." The Amadalei and the Haragon, because I only did it, I only saved them because of Paro, the evil one, who should not be able to say that God could not save them. So therefore, the Amadaleihem, God came to our defense and killed him. And I'm sorry, killed them. Heve, so what was the outcome here? The end of the Pasuk. V'chas evil koved mishnehem, that we had koven evan v'netel achol, the weight of the stone, the burden of the sand is the Jewish people. V'chas evil koved mishnehem, but notwithstanding the fact that we had betrayed our fidelity to God, the anger of the fool proved heavier than both, meaning it had to be destroyed. Heve ki ani hichbati eslibo. That's what God says, I have hardened his heart. So a few things to understand in the Medrash. First, why are we Kovet Evan? Why are the Jewish people compared to a stone, a rock? Why are we compared to Chol? What's Bivavah say no, the pupil of God's eye? And what is the comparison here? So how are we Evan Yisrael? Evan Yisrael, the rock of Israel. From where do we get that designation? Again, it's from the Birkas Yaakov. Why are we called a stone? So what's a stone? What's a rock? We're the rock of the world. Meaning we give the world, the Jewish people give the world stability and permanence. In our world, there are certain things that to us represent permanence. Such a thing as a stone. A stone can erode, but really not before our eyes. We don't see it. So if you look at a rock is always there. And go back 10 years, 20 years later, the rock will still be there. That's permanence. We have that aspect of permanence, even though we seem to be as flimsy as sand. Sand's the exact opposite of a rock. You lift up sand, and it scatters in the wind. It's lost. So I mentioned earlier, so Kovet Evan, the weight of the stone, is that it's a whole substance. It's a singular substance. Whereas the weight of sand, it only gains its weight in the aggregate when you put sand together. And that's really the comparison of Klal Yisrael, Voyem Espar B'nesha K'chol Hayom, like the sand of the sea. A grain of sand is really insignificant in and of itself. It's only when it's together that it has force, that it has any power, and that it could bring, it could effectuate God's purposes. So that's the reference to sand. When we're compared to sand, it means that it's only together, as a gush, as a block, that the Jewish people accomplish anything. Separate, we're nothing. Together, we're a massive, eternal force, And really, what's rock? Rock is sand or other materials that have coalesced and hardened. So that's the comparison. The first part of the pasuk in Mishlei is a reference to us. V'chas evil kaved mishnehem. And the anger of the fool, meaning Paro, is heavier than both. So this is introduced by the Medrash saying, Rabbi Yeshua quoting the pasuk, in Zechariah, kol hanogea bahem ki nogea bevavas eino. Whoever harms the Jewish people, it's as if they're harming the pupil of God's eye. Anthropomorphic statement, to be sure. Why are we the pupil of God's eye? So what's the pupil? The pupil is the black part of the eye that lets light in. The eye is always a reference to Ashgacha. Eini Hashem Elokecha bo merishis shana v'achris shana. God's eye, so to speak, is always on the land of Israel, meaning that Shkach, divine providence, is always focused on the land of Israel eternally. When we speak of the eye is a symbol of the Ashgacha. What then is the pupil? Bavaseino? It's the focal point of the Ashgacha. It's the part of creation on which God emphasizes, so to speak. So therefore, and this we know historically as well, a person who attacks our nation, who attacks the Jewish people, is really attacking God. A person who attacks the Jews, he's really attacking the Jews as displacement for his attack on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the focus of his attack. Al Hashem v'al Mashicho. The enemy is God, but he wages war or persecutes the Jews as a substitute for an inability to attack God, thinking that if he attacks the Jews like Paro did, so therefore he is attacking God directly. So what comes out of it? The Rabbi Yeshua goes on to say that from this perspective, we were saved not because of our merits and not because of the bris avos necessarily, but simply because of a byproduct of the bris avos, since God attached himself, so to speak, to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and we're his descendants, so therefore, if we'd be destroyed, so then it would give Paro and other Rishonim the ability to say, Lo hoy yochol latzilon. God could not save them, meaning he's not God. It would be, therefore, a denunciation of the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That could not be. That's the principle that we see again and again in the Nevi'im, in the davening, in Slichas, of Leman Shmi, Asei Leman Shmecha. What's Asei Leman Shmecha? Not because we have any inherent worth, but rather Leman Shmecha, your name, that is to say, your identity in the world will be deficient unless we're saved. In fact, Moshe uses this argument after the Chayt Egel, right? Lama Yomer Mitzrayim, right? Why should let the Egyptians say that you could not save them? That can't be. That's the ultimate Chil Hashem, and that's why it's reversed. But for that, we would have been destroyed. So then what induced, so to speak, HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save us? Kas Evil Kaved Mishnayim. The anger of the fool, Paro, weighs more heavily than the sins of the Jewish people. That we may be sinful, but nonetheless, the Rasha is even worse, and therefore after we suffer like the Jews did in Egypt, then the salvation comes. That's the pshat. So you see, one pasuk is darshaned a few different ways, but then, ultimately, it is a commentary on the Jewish people. All right, let's see next. Because this point, this first pasuk in the Sedra, why don't you do me a favor, hand me Sefer Mada there, the Rambam. Should be the first one, right in the middle. Yeah. Dover Acher, Ki Ani Hichbati Aslibo Veslev Avodov. God says, I hardened his heart. Omer B'Yochanan. So B'Yochanan now raised the famous question that people always ask. How could it be that God hardened Paro's heart? Mikan pischom pelaminim. Here you have an opening for the heretics to say, lo haisa mimenu Shiyasa tshuva, it's a rubbed out. That he didn't have the ability. Paro was deprived of the ability to do tshuva. Shenemar, ken yichbati eslibo. God says he hardened Paro's heart. So therefore, how could that be when in fact one of the predicates of our existence, one of the fundamental principles of the Rambam, is that every human being is given Bechira Chafshus. The whole Torah is dependent on Bechira Chafshus, on free choice. If there's no free choice, there can be no concept of reward or punishment in the Torah. Omar lo Reb Shimon Lakish. So Rish Lakish said, Yisasem pihem shel minim. Let the mouths of the heretics be closed. Elim laleitzim hu yalitz. If a person is a scoffer, a mocker, so kivyachol God mocks back. Shakadosh Baruch Hu masra bo ba'odom pamri shono shniyo shlishis venochozer bo. God warns a person, sends a warning in a variety of ways, once, twice, thrice. If he doesn't retract his ways, doesn't change his ways, v'hu noel libo min atshuvo. So then God closes off his heart to tshuva in order to punish him for his sins. Afkach, same thing here. Para rasha, kevan sheshikar Hashem Baruch Hu, chamesh pamim, v'loshgiach al dvarav. Since God sent Para warnings five times, meaning, like I noted earlier, the first five times, the first five makos, the Torah says, Vaichbad leif para, vechazek leif para. He did it himself. There was nothing coming from the outside. He had five chances. He didn't pay any attention to what God was saying. Omar lakadosh baruch hu, atok shisa arpecha, vichbatos libecha. You stiffened your neck. You hardened your heart. Hareini mosif lecha tuma al tumasecha. Therefore, I'm going to add impurity to your impurity. So how was Paro deprived of tshuva, of the ability to repent? Rish Lakish says that that's part of the onesh. That's part of the punishment. A person can sin so heinously that in fact he has to be punished. Simply saying he's sorry doesn't make up for it. Doesn't expiate the sin. You have to be punished. So if a person reaches the level of sin that's so grave, that could be a monea tshuva. In fact, that's what the Rambam says. Rambam adopts this in the sixth parak of Hilchos Tshuva. Halacha Gimel. Ve'efshar sheyechete odom chet gadol o chatim rabim. It's possible for a person to sin, such a grave sin, or many sins. Achitin adin lifnei dayan ha'emes sheya pira'on mizeh hachote o chatim she'elu she'asob b'ritzono midayto. That God determines in his justice, the judge of truth, that the repayment, the punishment for this sinner, for his sins that he did freely and voluntarily, shemonim imenu hatshuva, that God prevents him from doing tshuva. Ve'menichen lo reshus lashuv mirisho kedei sheyomus v'yabe b'cheto sheyasa, that he should die in his sins. He's not given the opportunity to do tshuva. Meaning the punishment comes because otherwise it would be an injustice to allow him to do it. And the Rambam says, that's the pasuk. L'fichach kosovat b'torah v'niachazek, a slave paro. That's why God said, I'll harden paro's heart. L'fich shechotah me'atzma t'chilo v'heira li'yisrael ha'gorim b'artso. Since he sinned on his own at first, and he harmed the Jewish people dwelling in his land, nasan adin limnoa ha'tshuva mimenu. So then the Midas Hadin determined that he had to be punished. So in fact, it's not so much a deprivation of tshuva as much as it is the beginning of the onesh. The beginning of the onesh is such that he's not able to repent. What's the problem with this? Yes.
Why didn't he just say, Hashem, not say, but whatever, he did something wrong. Why does it have to be?
Oh, to continue. Well, that's the end of the pasuk. Leman shisi ososai ela bikirbo. That God should be able to implant the signs and wonders. If he had died just after the first five, so people would think, you know, Egypt suffered these natural disasters, these catastrophes, and the king died as a result. The latter five makos were much greater manifestations of God's will, because the whole atmosphere changed. Barod, Arba, Choshech, Makas Bechoros, all the Makos that you find in Parshas Bo, it's the entire world changed. The whole atmosphere changed. It was especially Choshech, we'll see in a moment. That was a much greater demonstration of God's will. And then, of course, Makas Bechoros, which shattered the Egyptian society. But the problem still remains. If you say that, all right, it's not a deprivation of tshuva, he was still able to be a shav, but rather it's the beginning of the punishment, at the end of the day, Naomi's question is still valid. He didn't have the ability to repent. Well, even if he wanted to repent. Further. What's that? That's correct. According to the Rambam, you could do a sin that's so heinous that, in fact, tshuva does not absolve a person of that crime. By the way, that concept itself is not so offensive. You find already in the first parak of Hilchos Tshuva that just because a person does tshuva does not necessarily mean that every consequence of the sin is undone. Like you have certain sins, and the Rambam lists them in the first parak, that tshuva is great. Tshuva is mechaperes, Yom HaKippurim is mechaper. Repentance atones for it, Yom HaKippurim still atones, but sometimes the onesh is still carried out, right? Sometimes only Mises Mechaperes, only death will atone. Sometimes not even that. You have all these in the first parak. So you can't, tshuva, even if it's a sincere tshuva, it means that the soul is cleansed. It doesn't mean that the person, therefore, is absolved from punishment, either on a human or a divine level. The punishment still may come. All right, it's like a criminal who admits his guilt and does tshuva, and finds God in prison. The prisons are filled with these people. That doesn't mean that punishment ends; that they're a new person. The punishment is still there. But in terms of the soul is cleansed. But not every sin, you see this from the Rambam, not every sin can be atoned for, and the consequence is undone simply by virtue of the fact that a person does tshuva. But yet the question still remains. I mean, the fact is, for the first five, great, he hardened his own heart. He was a Rasha. But then for the last five, he didn't really have the opportunity. So if you want to say that's the Haschol HaSa'onesh, the beginning of the punishment, nonetheless, the problems, the philosophical problem still exists. You're punishing a person. You're enhancing a person's punishment for things that are not really within his control to avoid. Even if he wanted to say, go, he couldn't. So how could that be? That would seem to undercut our entire conception. So this the Medrash answers, in a way, the Beis Halevi, which I'll discuss in a moment, the Beis Halevi gives a very insightful comment, but its kernel is in the Medrash. So if you go on, Mao hichbadati, what does it mean, harden someone's heart? God made Paro's heart like a kaved. What's a kaved? A liver. All right. What happens when you cook a liver? You used to cook liver. What happens when you cook it?
You don't cook it.
You broil it. What happens when you broil the liver? It gets hard. Everything else when you cook it remains soft. A liver gets hard. So God made Paro's heart. Eggs too? That's a different medrash. God made Paro's heart like a liver. Kach nasa libo shel Paro kach kaved hazeh v'lo haye mekabel dvarav shakadosh baruch hu. God hardened Paro's heart like this liver, cooked it, broiled it, and he didn't accept God's words at all. Heveg kinich bat yeslipo. That's what it means, I hardened his heart. His heart became sclerotic. It became tough. Didn't feel pain. What's the pshat? The Beis Halevi says that, again, it would be a renunciation of one of the Ikare Hadas, if we said that Paro's Bechir was ever removed from him. No human being can ever lose his Bechira. It's the very essence of what it means to be a human being. So what happened to Paro? He lost the ability to feel pain, to feel the effects of the Makos. That's what it means, his heart was hardened. when your heart is hardened, you don't feel the pain anymore. If you don't feel the pain, so usually if a person does something wrong and there's a bad consequence to it, he feels it. Physical pain, psychological pain, whatever it is. If you don't have the ability to feel that, then you've lost the capacity to react to events in a way in which your hashgacha will operate, function in a normal way. It's like there's this disease I was reading about a couple of years ago. These kids, they don't feel any pain. I forget what it's called. And they constantly burn themselves.
Familial
dysautonomia. That dysautonomia? Okay. You touch an oven or fire and you don't feel anything. Burn themselves because they don't feel the pain. That's what Pyrrhus stated here. Meaning, again, from a theoretical level, his bechira remained the way it was. Because this is just the tool with which God blesses us, that we feel the consequences of our decisions, sometimes quickly, sometimes over time, and therefore we're able to adjust. But nonetheless, even if you didn't feel the consequence of the decision, you still retain the right to change your mind and to embark on a different path. The fact that God hardened his heart, all it did was it removed that tool that human beings are given to reckon with the consequences of our bad choices in a way that we can recover. So it's as if each time Paro encountered Moshe, the effects of the previous makkah were gone. And now you understand why that's so. You see, time and again in the makkos, something bad happens, they suffer. At the end of last week's Sedra, Paro says, "Ani Hashem Atzadik, Vani Vami Harshaim, God is righteous, I'm wicked, my people are wicked." Because he didn't have to throw them in. He was the one who was wicked, but all right. That's what's called political cover. It's not just me, it's everybody. But same thing happens. Arba, same thing. Please, come, Moshe, stop. You'll go, you'll this, you'll that. And then as soon as the makkah's gone, it's as if he forgets what happened. No short-term memory. What's that all about? That's Ichbat Yeslibo. That's Achbaras Halev. Meaning the effects of the makkos that should have remained, those dissipated immediately after the makkah ended. Short-term memory loss. That's why his avadim were able to say to him at the beginning of our sedra, "What's wrong with you? Haterem teidaki avdom Mitzrayim? Don't you realize that we're going to be lost? We're going to be destroyed? Don't you see what's happening?" The answer is no. Because each time the makkah ended, the effects of the makkah on Paro ended as well. That's what the Medrash means here, and that's what the Beis HaLevi said. He's like a liver that became hardened each time it was cooked. Each time he felt the effects of the flame, so at the time he felt it. Once it ended, so he was like a stone. Okay, next, number three. Vayomer Hashem, so now we get into the makkah of Choshech. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe nite yodcha al ha-shamayim. God says to Moshe, stretch out your hand across the heavens. V'choshech al eretz Mitzrayim, and there'll be darkness across the land of Egypt. V'yomesh choshech. It'll be a tangible darkness, a darkness that can be felt. Hado d'chsivs, pasukim tehillim, sholach choshech v'yachshich. God sent darkness, and it became even more dark. V'lo moru es dvaro, and they did not rebel against his word. Who's the they? Let's see. Rabboseinu Amru, Rabboseinu said that the Chacham said, who's the subject of the Pasuk? V'lo moru es dvaro. It's the Egyptians. Al shelo kiblu bimorus dvaro shel Kadosh Baruch Hu aleihem. All right, what does maru, lo moru mean? Lamrot means to rebel. It didn't rebel against God's word. But here, the Chachamim Darshan, not rebel, but it means moros, like adnus, mastery. They did not accept God's adnus, they did not accept God's mastery. That means the Pasuk is saying, Sholachoshech vayachshich, God sent darkness, became dark, velo moros, were still they did not accept God's moros, God's mastery. Davar Acher, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu lemalachim, God said, the subject is lo moros, the word to the angels. Hamitzriim reuyin lilkos bechoshech. The Egyptians, it's fit for them, appropriate that they be smitten with darkness. Miyad hiskimu kulon kaachas v'lo himru. Immediately, all the malachim agreed, that's the way it should be. They did not rebel. Mao shalachoshech v'yachshich. What's the pshat in God? It's a double language. Kaful. God sent darkness and it became dark. To a master whose servant sinned against him, Omar Le'echad, he said to one of his other servants, Lech va'keo chamishim maglevin, go beat him 50 times with a stick as recompense. V'ko me'o, so the servant took the opportunity to beat his fellow servant 100 times. V'hosef lo mishalo, he added another 50. That's the double language in the pasuk. Kach Hakadosh Baruch Hu yisale sholach choshech al haMitzriim vosif haChoshech mishalo hevei sholach choshech vayachshich. So God told the malachim to make the land of Egypt dark, and God added to their darkness in a very unique way. What does this mean? What's the pshat? Amar Hakadosh Baruch Hu lemalachim. So malachim always represent the natural order. The malachim are, so to speak, the bridge, the intermediary between God and the way God runs his world. So the malachim are responsible for the natural order, even though choshech is a disruption of the natural order in a very, very vivid way, they didn't hesitate. Ordinarily, God runs his world, minhago shel olam, chok nasan v'lo yavar. That's the greatest manifestation of God's presence. The nature is the way he ordained it to be. Never changes, rarely changes. And the malachim are the ones who generally, I'm using euphemisms, but they'll enforce that, because the malachim are, you know, like the Medrash says, malach tells each blade of grass to grow. It means whatever happens on earth is a reflection of divine providence. But here there was a greater goal. The greater goal demanded that nature be disrupted in this very vivid way, the survival of the Jewish people, and the acknowledgement by man of God's existence. Those were goals that had to be effectuated through the Makos. So, v'lo himru es, v'lo morus dvaro, even malachim decided to heed God's word, and the malachim decided, the malachim, who just represent this tool of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they had no objection. It was an acknowledgement that this is what the world required at this time. The third pshat, interestingly enough, I saw in the Chassam Sofer, Shalachoshech Vayachshich V'lo Maruas Dvaro. Who is the reference? They did not rebel against his word. The Chassam Sofer says the Jewish people. All right? And that answers a question that you should have asked. Why didn't the Jews just leave during the days of Choshech? Why didn't they just kill the Egyptians during the days of Choshech? The Egyptians were paralyzed. They could do nothing. If they wanted to leave, they could have left before Makas Bechoros.
They had slave mentality, didn't they?
That's also true, right? That's true. But nonetheless, Moshe could have said, let's leave. All right, they would have left. Eventually they did leave. When were the days of Choshech? It was Yud, Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis of Nisan. All right, they left Tesvav, right? So they had time. They could have left then, spared the Egyptians Makas Bechoros, right? So why didn't they leave? V'lo moruas dvaro. They heeded God's word, and they waited for his salvation, because that was the plan that Moshe had said. They knew that there would be one astonishing manifestation of God's power that would show the Egyptians his might, and therefore they did not jump the gun. They did not preempt God's salvation. Lo maru es dvaro. So what's the double language here? Shalachoshech vayach shich. It's an interesting type of darkness we had. V'yomesh choshech. Let's read on. Kama hoya osa choshech. Rabbeinu Amru Ovek Kidinar, the Choshech, the darkness was as thick as a coin. Ovek Kidinar Hoya, Shenemar V'yomesh Choshech, Shehoya Bo Mamosh. It wasn't just darkness, the absence of light. It was a darkness that led each person to be unable to stand even. They couldn't stand. It was a thickness, like the only thing that's comparable to it is sometimes you're in a fog. Right, fog. So you feel it. You're not paralyzed. You can move, but nonetheless, it's weighty. This was that plus. Choshech vayachshich. It was double. What was the nature of the darkness? What does it mean? Avek dinar. So Chassidus Rebbe said that was the problem of the Egyptians. A dinar is a coin. The greatest darkness is materialism. To be sunk in a life of pure physicality, pure materialism, avek dinar haya, then you can't move. You can't recognize God from that perspective. Now, apropos of this, look at the next medrash. Vayet Moshe Yadal Shemayim, Vechoshech Hafeilo, Mehechon Hoya Hachoshech, Hahu. From where did that Choshech come? Where did that darkness come from? Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Nechemya, those two that we've encountered so often this year, debating the meaning of a particular pasuk. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Mechoshech Shomalo. Rabbi Yehuda said, this darkness came, it was the darkness of above. It's a heavenly darkness. Shenemar quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, Yoshes Choshech Sisro. God made darkness his concealment. Sviva sav sukkah, so around him was a sukkah, meaning God enveloped everyone in darkness. He concealed himself in darkness, and that became the fate of the Egyptians, meaning he was a choshech shomalo. Reb Nechemia said, me choshech shal gehinom. It was a darkness of Gehenim, of the nether world. That was the darkness. And he quotes a pasuk in Iyov, Eretz efasa kimo ofel tzalmoves. It was a land that was consumed by a murkiness, like the murkiness, the gloominess of the shadow of death. Choshech shel mala, choshech shel gehinom. What's the difference in the two? What's the machlokas, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nechemya? How do they understand choshech? So the question is, really, what's the greater source of evil? What's the greater source of evil in the world generally? And in context, what was the source of the evil of the Egyptians that afflicted the Egyptians? Rabbi Yehuda says it was a choshech shomalo. What's choshech shomalo? It was an intellectual darkness, meaning they're oblivious to God's existence. If man is oblivious to God's existence, then they can make no moral headway. That's the source of their decadence, their depravity, their primitivism, their mysticism, their avodah zarah, their idolatry. It's because they have no awareness of God. It was a choshech shomalo. If man lives ensconced in choshech shomalo, then he's completely separate from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and can never recognize God. That is Rabbi Huda's opinion. Rabbi Nechemya says their choshech was a choshech shel gehenom. It was a physical darkness, meaning they were not only estranged from God, they were estranged from man as well. So they were cruel. They were vicious. They represented the total debasement of the species of the human being. See, in Egypt, like in other totalitarian societies across history, and the communism exact same way, you have the elites who perceive themselves as human, and then there are the masses, the proletariat, who existed just to serve the human beings. Choshech shel Gehenna means that even their human impulses were destroyed, the Egyptians. That's why they found it so easy just to enslave people, to kill their babies, etc. Like the Nazis, yimach shemo. So according to Rabbi Nechemya, the problem was not just the Das Hashem. In theory, you can have a situation where people deny God, and still from a Rousseauian social compact perspective, they deal kindly with others, right? Because, be nice to you, be nice to me. And that social contract, there benefits both parties. Don't do evil to me, I won't do it to you. For that philosophy, you don't necessarily need God. The problem is that type of philosophy has never succeeded in any society without a pervasive understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what happened to this society, Egyptian society, is they reverted to a primeval state. A primeval state before creation. In other words, without any concept of God and without any need to show deference to human beings, choshech shel mala or choshech shel tahom, they became almost primeval creatures, and their world then reverted to the primeval state. What's the primeval state? It's the second pasuk in Bereishis in the Torah. B'choshech al p'nei sahom, exactly. Their world became darkness again because they had none of the indicia of humanity, either an awareness of God utilizing man's intellect or a awareness of the value of other human beings. That neither of those, and therefore they had to be destroyed, and they were. Okay. Let's see. Continuing the Choshech. All right, it's a very famous medrash. I think Rashi quotes it here, the next sedra too. Choshech, another reason for the Choshech. Loma hevi aleihem yisbarach shmo, shakadosh baruch hu. I'm sorry. Loma hevi aleihem, why did God bring Choshech upon the Egyptians? Yisbarach shmo shakadosh baruch hu. Blessed is God's name. Shein lefon of masofonim. There's no favoritism before God. V'choker lev, v'bochen kloyos. God is the one who examines our heart, knows our innermost thoughts. There were sinners amongst the Jewish people, evildoers, who had patrons among the Egyptians, meaning not every Egyptian, not every Jew in Egypt suffered under the weight of oppression. You had a hierarchy there also. Some ingratiated themselves with the Egyptians, right? It was in the movie The Ten Commandments. You saw it, Dathan. He didn't look, he was working too hard. And they had wealth, they had honor. They did not want to leave. I mean, there were some Jews in Egypt for whom life was good. They didn't want to leave. God said, if I punish them publicly and they die, Yomur HaMitzrayim, the Egyptians will say, Kishem Shavar Aleinu, Kach Avar Aleihen. Look, it's not really God's will here, it's nature. We died, some of them died also. So therefore, it's not God. Lefichach Hevi Al HaMitzrayim Es HaChoshech Shlosha Yomim, Kedeshu Kovrin Meseyem, V'Liyuroen Osam Soneyem. So therefore, during these 3 days of darkness, God dispatched these Jews. They died, the Jews buried them, and therefore the enemy did not see these Jews want to stay, did not see them die either. And they praise God for this. The Choshech had another purpose, and that is to dispense with those recalcitrant Jews who did not want to be part of Jewish life. Yes?
I read that Hamashem, so what
this? That's next week's Edra. It's a lot of people. Right.
It's just disturbing. Like, really, so many Jews had to be killed in Choshech. So many were so bad. If the Bnei Israel could come to the point, literally 7 weeks later, and say Nasa v'Nishma.
Right.
Why did?
How did that happen?
Majority? Yeah.
Right. It's a good question. Of course, like you said, because of a Chamboshim is part of Parshas Vayishlach. Come back next week. I mean, I'm Bishalach. But there's an answer to it. It doesn't necessarily mean they died. They were killed. But it means they assimilated, lost in the Choshech of Mitzrayim. And that, unfortunately, is the reality of Jewish life. It's until today. It's been in every exile, in every return. Not every Jew wants to be part of Jewish destiny. And those Jews completely disappear. So it's true even in Egypt. You know, it's a very sobering thought. Many Jews now, you read a lot of lamentations, a lot of Jeremiads about the Pew study, how many Jews are lost. Why are we different than Mitzrayim? On the contrary, if anything, our numbers are better, maybe a little better than they were in Egypt. And Egypt had Moshe Rabbeinu, okay? So it's sobering. It should give us, you know, a little confidence that things are not as bad as we think they are, that it's always been like this. I mentioned a few weeks ago a book I'm reading called The Chosen Few about how education shaped Jewish life. And I think I mentioned here last month that the statistics they bring, if you take just the average census in 66 of the common era, there were 6.5 million Jews in the world. In 650 of the common era, a little less than six centuries later, there were 1.2 million Jews in the world. In less than six centuries, we lost 5.3 million Jews. Okay, by the Crusades, the numbers are roughly the same. That's 1096. There's still about 1.2, 1.3 million Jews in the world. Where are all these Jews going? So the answer is, yeah, we lost some to persecution and to massacres, We lost a lot to assimilation. That's the choshech. That's the choshech. And the choshech afflicts every society. The Rav said, we read this pasuk in the Haftarah last week, famous pasuk, please feel free to break out in song. So the Rav said that there are two types of Jews that are lost. Ashur is osher, wealth, luxury, happiness. The Jews that are lost because things are good. And the Jews who are nidachim, they're lost because things are bad. They're persecuted. They're just thrown astray. So we hope to bring them back, right? V'shtachavu l'Hashem ha'arkodesh v'yishalayim. We hope to bring them back. The reality is most are not coming back. Some, we grab, every now and then we grab some. What's that? Right. That's correct. It's no different here than any other time. They just don't know. Yeah. Or they don't care. But let's just say they don't know.
And then there are a lot of people who, you say, like you're saying, that, you know, this intellect, they feel, just amazes me all the time how the most intellectual people in the world have absolutely no idea about Judaism.
Yes, that's correct.
You know, just the things that they
that's right. Some of the greatest scientists are Jews, right? And they don't know. Why is that?
How is it not open to them? You know?
Right. Some of it is arrogance, but some of it is not. Some of it is just a very simple phenomenon, Rabbi Chait once said. If you take a, let's say mind is a great spotlight, right? If you take a great spotlight, shine it here, so here it's brilliant, literally. Does not mean you'll know anything or see anything over here. You're looking in a different direction. So the scientist is focused on his area of expertise. That doesn't give him an area of expertise in any other realm, whether it's, you know, religion or art or sports, etc. A person can be very brilliant in one area. Sometimes they assume it makes them brilliant in other areas as well. It's not true. And that's what happens with the scientists as well. They become very focused. It's only the scientist. And we have plenty of these in Jewish life also. It's only the scientist who is of a philosophical bent as well, and sees not only causation, right, the cause and effect that's before him, that they're investigating, the results of their experiments, but trace back causation to the prime cause, the first cause. So those scientists have a different hasaga, a different attainment altogether. But if they don't do that, if they're just focused on what their experiments show, they're not going to see it. It's not a question of having a good mind. They're people of great minds, but they're not looking in the right areas. They don't see what's before them. But in fact, Ein Chadosh Tachas HaShemesh, you see what happened in Mitzrayim, has happened in every society in which Jews have lived, and it's happening again to us today. So again, we try to chop a Jew here or there, but the reality is it's not an entirely successful enterprise. I was just reading the other day that they've invested so far $1 billion in Birthright. I'll write about this in a couple of weeks. $1 billion so far. How long has it lasted? 10, 12 years? And the real statistics are out. I know they go to Israel, they love Israel. The bottom line is, I think, amongst those who went versus those who never went, the control group, it's like a 5% differential in intermarriage, all right? Maybe it's a little higher. Maybe they'll light candles every now and then. But in terms of real substantive difference in their Jewish identity between those who went and those who didn't go, it's not $1 billion worth of success. All right? Yeah, there are many other factors involved too, but nonetheless, you can't give someone pride in Jewish identity. You can't give someone an awareness of what Jewish life means in 10 days after they've been deprived for 2 decades. It doesn't work like that. It's a very emotional experience, and some of them take to it immediately. But like any emotional experience, including Maimon Har Sinai, if there's no grounding, if there are no roots, Sharashim, it fades. And for most of them, it fades within months.
And there's no support when they come back.
There's no support. That's also true. But there's no support. They have reunions. But again, it's small things. It's not... Right, but... You say there's no follow-up. It's true there's no follow-up, but even at the very beginning, there's no real substance given to them. Yeah, there's a track. You go on a Birthright track that has more Torah in it. OU is involved, the religious Zionists are involved, but you have to choose that. if you choose that track, you're already on a higher level, because it means you want to relate to Torah. Without Torah, nothing succeeds. Without Torah, there's no eternity to Jewish life. And all the attempts to fashion some anchor to keep Jews that does not involve Torah, they've always failed. And they'll continue to fail no matter how much people put into it. The bottom line is, not everyone accepts the Torah either. But that's the only way, because that's what makes us Jews. You see, in Egypt, it's the exact same thing. It was the Choshech that overwhelmed them, and especially those who had it good. Okay, let's see. All right, let's go to number 7. All right. So now we begin the Pras of Geula. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aaron, Beretz Mitzrayim, Lemor. All right, let's go to 6. It's the same pasuk. HaChodesh hazeh lochem rosh chodeshim, Rishon hu lochem l'chodshei hashana. God says, this month, unnamed, but it's the month of Nisan, this will be for you the first of the months. Rishon hu lochem. The Medrash counts everything, or lists everything that's Rishon. Kiviyachol HaKadosh Baruch Hu shenikra Rishon. God is called the first. Shenemar, ani Rishon v'inacharon. God is called the first. V'tzion nikra Rishon. Tzion is also called first. What Tzion? Tzion is the Beis HaMikdash. It's one of the words the Tanakh used for the Beis HaMikdash. Shenemar, kisei kavod merom merishon makom mikdashenu. Esav nikra Rishon. Esav is called the first. Shenemar, vayitzei harishon admoni kulo kader seyar. U'mashiach nikra Rishon. Mashiach is also called the first. Shenemar, Rishon Litzion, hine hinam. It's the Rishon Litzion coming. Isn't that interesting? What's the Sephardic chief rabbi called?
Rishon
Litzion. That's what the Mashiach is called. Okay. What's the reference here? It's the Medrash elaborates. Yavo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shenikra Rishon. Let God who was called first come. V'yivne Beis HaMikdash Shenikra Rishon. And build the Beis HaMikdash that's called first. V'yifra min Esav Shenikra Rishon. And punish Esav who's called first. V'yavo Mashiach Shenikra Rishon. And let Mashiach who's called first come. B'chodesh HaRishon. In the first month, the month of redemption, the month of Nisan, Shenemar HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim Rishon Hu Lachem. So what's all these firsts? What's the first? The first is always the ideal, the prototype. So of course, you can't, there's no comparison between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rishon, and all the others, but nonetheless, the first is the optimal. The first is always the best. It's the most typical of the genre. So therefore, God comes and says the ideal for the Jewish people is the Beis HaMikdash. The ideal is Melech HaMashiach. The critical month of the year is Nisan. That's from when everything else germinated. And who's the prototype of evil?
Esav.
It's not ordinary humdrum evil. We encounter only the best of the Rishon, the most talented of them. That's what it is. It's always on the highest level. So here, Rishon means that the way the world is run, eventually, so to speak, the cream rises to the top. And everything happens in the order it's supposed to be. And Beis HaMikdash, Mashiach, in the month of Geula, and of course, Esav's demise as well. Let's see 7. So God spoke to the Egyptian, to Moshe and Aaron, Beretz Mitzrayim, Lemor. Loma einon elmer b'mitzrayim. Why did the pasuk say be'eretz Mitzrayim? See, the Torah is very focused. There's no extra word. If the Torah says be'eretz Mitzrayim, there's a meaning to it. Could have just said Mitzrayim. Omar b'chanina. B'chanina said, Omar kadosh baruch hu. K'siv b'torah. B'chutz tamod. The Torah says that you have to stand outside. B'chutz tamod. Meaning when the machane is impure. You have to stand outside. Afani esekach, I'll stand outside. Be'eretz Mitzrayim, v'lo b'Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt, not in Egypt itself. V'chein omar Moshe, so too Moshe said, kitzesi esoir. Moshe said, I'll go out of the city, then I'll entreat God. Omar b'Shimon, gedolo chibasim shal Yisrael, shenigla kodesh baruch hu b'mkom avodas kochavim. God's love for Israel is great in that he revealed himself in a place of idolatry, uvimkom tinofes, in a place of impurity, uvimkom tumo, bishvil galon, in order to redeem us. Mashal, parable of Kohen, shenafla trumasa leves akvaros. Kohen, he lost his truma. Only a Kohen can eat truma. He lost his truma, it flew out of his hands and landed on a tombstone in a cemetery. Omer, he says, Moesa, what can I do to get my truma back? Because a Kohen can't enter a cemetery. Letameis atzmi iefshar. I can't go in there and purify myself. But ulaniach trumasi iefshar. But nor can I just leave my truma to be defiled either. Mutavli letameis atzmi pamachas. V'choser umitaher v'lo abedes trumasi. Better than I should go and impurify myself and get my truma and then purify myself and I will not lose it. Kachavosenu hayu trumaso shakadosh baruch hu shenemar kodesh Yisrael Hashem. So our forefathers, they were God's portion in this world. Hayu ben akvaros, they were amidst the graves in the cemetery of Egypt. Amar kadosh baruch hu heichani goalon lanichani yefshar. I can't just leave them. Mutav leirid latzilam. I have to go down then into the impurity of Mitzrayim and save them. Kishotzi Korla Aaron v'tiroso. When he brought them out, so Aaron then had to purify himself on behalf of all others. What's the pshat? So just to be brief, sometimes you have to get a little dirty in order to save Jews. Be willing to get a little mud on your feet, to be willing to go places where the Jews are, and not just where you think the Jews should be. Because where the Jews are, like I said, we'll chop a soul here or there, maybe more. But you only do that if you go where they are and not just expect them to come to you. That's the mashal Kadosh Baruch Hu, what he did, and the mashal to the Kohen Beves HaKvaros. You have to get a little tameh in order to save the truma. That's what Kadosh Baruch Hu did. And finally, at the very end of the story, well, the story is still going on, but Vahimi Kesh Shalshim V'Arbame Yoshana. It was 430 years. 430 years since what? So that's a whole chronological question. It was from the time of the decree to Avram at the Bris Bein Absarim. So that was 430 years from that moment the Jewish people were leaving Egypt. They're only in Egypt for Redu, 210 years. Now listen to this. But it was exact, it was precise. Uvayom sheyordu lamitzrayim bo bayom alu. Comes out. When did Yaakov arrive in Egypt? Tesvav Nisan. That same day they went down, the same day they went out. Bo bayom yotza Yosef in beis asurin. That same day Yosef got out of prison. Same day. That was the beginning of the Gula. All right, that's the Medrash. The Gemara says Rosh Hashanah. He got it on Rosh Hashanah. That's a different drasha. Therefore, this night, the night of the Geula, was the night of joy for all Jews. That was Leil Shimurim. Now the Medrash goes on. In this world, Gulas Mitzrayim, the other Gulas until now, they all happened at night. When was the Geula? Vaybachatzia Laila. When the Mitzrim died, we ate the Karban Pesach. That was really the essence of the Geula. But it happened at night because Nes Over. It's a transient miracle. Avalosid Lavo Halaila Nasa Yom. But in the future, the night will become day, meaning the Geula will take place by day, not at night. Shenemar Pasuk in Yeshayo V'Hayo Or Halavano Or Chama. The light of the moon will be like the light of the sun. Light of the sun seven times. Like the light of Kadosh Baruch Hu created at first and then hid. That light will appear. Hashgacha is very precise. But all the other redemptions, all the other salvations happened at night. Why? Mefarshim say it's because exile is night. Exile is always night. All we have to sustain us in the night is our faith. Alright? God's kindness is visible to us by day. The original Geula was followed, even Geulas Mitzrayim, was followed by persecutions, by other exiles. So therefore, it's a night exile. It's only when the gula comes, the redemption comes, lasad lavo, that'll be by day, because that is the redemption after which there's no longer any persecution at all, no longer any type of suffering. That's a day. And that's what the Medrash says at the end, Ke'or Shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Batchilo Ugenazo Began Eden. Like the primeval light created, Vayikra, that God made Or on the first day, Vayhi Or. That light was already hidden on the second day of creation. That light means, again, light is like enlightenment, illumination. It's an awareness of God. That light which gives human beings an awareness, an insight, an understanding of God, heretofore unknown, that only comes, and it's symbolized by day. We see more things by day. At night, sometimes, depending on the time of night and the distance to the object, we can make it out a little more, a little less. During the daytime, we see everything. That's the goal of the future. We'll see everything, understand more, and that is symbolized in the Or Hagonus, Misheshes, Yimei Breishes, the light hidden from the 6 days of creation that once again enter our world. When does all this happen? It happens the Chodesh HaRishon in the month of Nisan, but Nisan Nigalu, Uva Nisan Asidin Ligoel. I thank you all very much.
Wow. Very nice.